And a couple announcements here. Looks like tea time is coming up on April 7th, and I think you need to see Edie if you're interested in doing that. That looks like in a couple weeks, so if you're interested, get with Edie and let her know that you're going to go. I guess that's the same thing as the ladies' lunch, right? Y'all calling those two the same thing? Okay. The deacons' meeting is on April 21st, and the Lord's Supper is the same day. I did want to give you kind of a heads up that next weekend I'd like to do sort of a Resurrection Day special kind of thing, detour a little bit from our normal series and go with that. So today is actually Palm Sunday. I'm sure you are aware when Jesus rode into Jerusalem to serve his last week, at least physically, on this earth. So this is when that happened, or at least started the chain of events that followed and led up to the sacrifice of himself and then the salvation of everyone's sins. So it's an amazing thing, and we're going to talk about it probably next week on Sunday. Anyways, I think that's about all I have, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Well, you might be thinking, well, what happened to our used and abused Bible verses? And I decided to just kind of change it up a little bit. We don't need to get too comfortable at any place at any time. So we'll move a little bit, still under the same overall series, Religion or Christianity. But I wanted to move into this category of judging. I think it is definitely a church issue, right? Because we're the ones that are in the church, and we're the ones that are to be following what the Lord tells us through his word and be setting the example. But that doesn't always happen, right? And one of the reasons that doesn't happen is because of this topic right here, judging. Sometimes we're all capable of it. We all have done it, and we've all been the recipient of it as well. And sometimes what you might find is that it detracts people from coming into the church or maybe even coming back to the church. And that's why I want to talk about it a little bit. And I'm not done. I don't think I'm done. Maybe I'm done with the used and abused Bible verses. I'll have a few I want to show you here today. We'll see. We might come back to it. There's just so many. You know, we could stay on this series probably for another year if we wanted to. You know, you have to have a place where you decide to just stop and move on. But we'll see. I might do a few more after this little sub-series of judging. I'm not sure yet. But before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. We like to take advantage of confession. 1 John 1:9. It's a beautiful grace gift that God has given us where we don't have to fall and continue in our sin. We have confession. He tells us if we confess, he forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we're able to grow, learn, walk in the truth and the light, and glorify him. So let's take a moment, and we'll take advantage of that gift, and we'll continue. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you give us each and every day. We are not always appreciative of it, don't always notice it, but we also know that it's always there, and we are learning and growing to appreciate it more and more each and every day. I thank you for the congregation, the positive volition that they have to seek you and to learn more about who you are. And I pray today that we can focus on the Word to learn just more and grow in the relationship that you've established in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So back to our lesson here. Before I get into judging, there's a few verses I wanted to list that, you know, are obvious ones that are used and abused that you may know about as well. I'm sure some of you have seen these, but I just wanted to list a few to show you that these are ones that we haven't covered. We may cover. Haven't decided that yet. But this is the short list that I came up with. Now, remember, these are misused and false doctrines. I don't want to confuse you and think that these verses actually, prove these doctrines. These verses are actually being misused in a way that these are false doctrines that are using verses falsely or misusing them, I guess you could say. The first one is, of course, confession of sin to a human priest. The proof text used on that is John 20, 22, and 23. And these are all ones that we could exegete and study and go through to see why they're not valid to use for these. And then here's another one. Peter was the first pope, and Jesus built the church on Peter. That's Matthew 16:19, praying to the dead. That's from the Apocrypha, which is non-biblical, by the way. Purgatory from the Apocrypha, and also Matthew 5:24-25, Luke 23:43. And I don't know if you know about purgatory, but it's kind of the hangout place for Christians before they go to heaven. And what happens is they have to, I'm not joking. They have to resolve their sins before they actually move on to heaven. And the next one is apostolic succession. That's how you end up with the Pope and the authority of the Catholic Church as the only church, at least the only correct church, in the faith. That's 2 Timothy 2:2, 4:2-5, Titus 1:5, and 2:1. Church attire. There's a few churches that actually wear different things and look pretty fancy and skimpy. And I'm not going to say a suit and tie is biblical, but I will tell you that there's other church attire that is used, and it mostly comes from tradition, from what I can see. There's no necessarily anything that tells them that they should wear this or should wear that. A lot of it came from tradition, and it moves forward in that aspect. Handling of snakes. Me and Pat always joke about this one because I always threaten to bring some rattlesnakes up here with me to preach with. I wouldn't do that, but here's the verse they use, Mark 16:18. There are churches that use rattlesnakes to preach with, and it's a deal. And this is the verse they use to justify that. So there you go. I can bring them and just preach on this verse, and everybody should be good to go until I get bit, right? Of course, they've been bit too. Some of them had died, and they keep trucking because it's biblical, right? Not really. Water baptism as a requirement for salvation. There's a few verses that they use for this. One of them is Romans 6:3-4. Confirmation, that's Acts 8:14-17, is used. Christian perfectionism, and that's the idea where Christians can grow to a sinless state. There are churches out there that believe and follow this. I guess you could call it a tradition. I'd say more of it's a tradition and a false doctrine of perfectionism. We're not perfect, and we will continue to sin, and that's why the whole book of 1 John was basically written, right, for believers who are sinners. We need to know how to deal with those sins so we can get back in fellowship with God. So once you start thinking you're perfect, then you got a whole bunch of issues that come with that, right? Observing the Sabbath, at least as a mandatory, right? This is from Exodus 28-11 and Deuteronomy 5:12-15. And then there's Lent and Ash Wednesday. That's tradition, not biblical at all. So it's interesting to see some of these things that, you know, are false doctrines, but yet they use Scripture. Not all of them. And I appreciate the ones that have tradition because at least it lets you know where they come from, honestly. You know, there's a lot that we could you know, you could, I mean, we could spend a whole lot of time here looking at why these things aren't true. And then we might, I don't know yet, but anyways, that's what I wanted to show you, because there's so much, and this is just a tiny bit, right? This is a tiny bit. If you notice, we spent most of our time looking at Bible verses that are around salvation and used in a false way to justify works for salvation, right? That's mostly where I spent most of my time, I think for good reason, because there's a lot of them that are used in such a way. So, what I wanted to do is shift gears and move to the topic of judging. Judging is one of those areas that if you've been affected by it, it doesn't feel good. And it's really a standalone topic, right? I could have pulled it out of this religion or Christianity series and just taught on the doctrine of judging. But I thought, well, let's include it in here because I've had a few people ask me about it, and in relation to this topic, religion or Christianity, and mostly these are people who view Christians as sort of being very judgmental in their character, or when they come into the church, they experience some type of judging happening, and they don't really want to come back. And, you know, you can understand, right? You can understand at least to a certain extent, right? I'm not saying that that's an excuse for someone to not come to church or to not study the Word of God. But if you're feeling uncomfortable about going into a church building where we're the ones that are supposed to be the setting the example that Christ set around all people, I guess what are we doing, right? We've got to be applying and learning the Word in a way that's Christ-like. And He was the one who was definitely not excluding anyone. He was actually including people, and he did it everywhere he went, and I think we're to do the same thing. So especially in the church, you know, I can understand a lot of places that we go, we feel, you know, excluded, or like we not shouldn't be there, or maybe, you know, something's wrong with us and we're kind of different from the people there. I get that, right? It depends on where you go, but the church is different, should be different, right? You should be able to go in any church, I don't care what church it is, should be, and to feel absolutely comfortable about going in that church. And I think we all need to be aware of that and at least understand that this is a place where we study the Word, right? Get to know the Word. So if anyone is interested in coming in, you've got to think about that first. They're looking to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's number one. Everything else about them is secondary or not even an issue, right? And a lot of things come into play. I mean, a lot of things come into play. You've got different backgrounds. You've got different colors. You've got different creeds that people come from in their past, right? You've got different just completely different beliefs that come into the church, different looks, different families, different ways of doing things than you may do it or I may do it. And sometimes that's hard to adjust to, because that kind of means you got to be flexible with the differences of other people. And there's no doubt that we're called to do that. We're definitely called to be flexible and open and be, I think the word is gracious, when we interact or are introduced to someone new, or at least, you know, you get to know them or maybe meet them for the first time. I think grace is the main key that we need to think about, because if we don't, we'll think about the details that are not an issue and we'll make them an issue. And that's where, you know, the people coming into the church, they see those secondary issues being brought to the surface. Maybe it's about them. And it doesn't have to be a verbal thing, as we'll see. It can be, a behavioral thing. Because a lot of things come out that we see and do, they come out in our behavior sometimes. And people can pick up on that. And if they're not comfortable with the way we're behaving, at least around them, or, you know, they'll notice. They notice that, right? People aren't stupid. And so it's more of an instinct, that gut feeling, you know, they just didn't really feel like they should, like they felt welcomed here. So I'm not blaming anyone here for that, whether you've done that or not. I don't think that's the issue, but this is just an overall general Christian topic that should be brought up, because it does happen in churches, and it happens more than we think it happens, because sometimes we get in our own little bubble where, you know, I understand it, it's your church, right? We get that. This is your church. You go to church here, and we're all kind of, you know, we get comfortable. So when you get somebody coming in that wants to learn the word, we kind of get on our toes, right? And we want to investigate a little bit about what's happening. And maybe that's for a few different reasons, right? I don't know. But my job is to, of course, protect the congregation, right? And I do the same thing, but I may do it a little bit differently than y'all do. But my job is just to protect you from someone coming in to cause damage or influence us in a negative way. But most of the time, since I've been here, I have found that that is not the case, and that's not what people are interested in. There's been a few times where people come in here and they want something. They want something besides the word. And, you know, that's okay. That happens. You know, people come in and they want different things, and they come for different reasons. But sometimes what you'll find is they start wanting something different and they end up wanting the Word of God. So there are times when you have to be reserved about casting judgment or making certain selections about a person that may turn them off, right? Because there's just so many different ways people are not the same, not the same, right? And that's for every one of us here. We're not the same, right? We like different foods. We like different people. We like different personalities. But we do know we have one thing in common, which is the Word. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ and all coming to the like-mindedness of our goal, our focus, where we're going, where we've been from, the journey. You know, it's all related in the same direction. And that's encouraging to think about, because when somebody comes in, that may be that journey to get them to where you are now. And you know what? That takes a while. That takes time. It takes patience with the person. It takes grace. It takes nurturing them and guiding them and I don't like to use the word, but discipling them, right? Sort of teaching and growing them in a manner where they can get to where they're consistent in their spiritual life. And if we aren't able to do that, people will come and go, and it will continue to happen, because there's people right now that have no interest in coming to the church because of that reason. They don't feel like they should be here, or they don't feel like those are the kinds of people that I can hang around or be around or associate with. And that's not a good thing. We should be people that are open to seeing people that are positive to the Word and that want to know and grow in Jesus Christ. And I know we all want to. We all have that desire. But sometimes we get off of our spiritual game and we can get sidetracked to where, you know, we start to get judgmental. And it's a very easy thing to do, as you well know, in the Christian life. So I guess the best way to start this is to just maybe define what judging is, And I'd like to look at it from the legal, non-sinful side, and then move over to the illegal or the sinful side, because there is a legal judging, right? We know that a judge has to do a lot of judging in the courtroom. That's his job. He judges. He's qualified to do it, and he does it well if he's not crooked. And the jury is supposed to help him in that, right? There's a lot of things that go in with a judge making decisions. And what it is really, it's the facts. You ever think about that? The reason he can do what he does is because he can discern and he gets all the input and he makes a decision based on the evidence that he's been given, which is the verdict, right? That should be the result, the verdict. So there's always an end game that's happening here. But I think the one thing to pick up on about that the judge's judging in the courtroom is that he does it based on the facts. He doesn't do it based on assumptions. Now, there are times when he has to assume certain things, but he still uses the facts that he's been given to make a legitimate decision, right? And that's kind of what the word judge means in the legal sense. It means to form an opinion or an estimation after careful consideration. That's basically what they're doing, right? Even though that's their job, they have a degree in that area, or maybe they don't, but they've been trained to do that specific job. I don't know why. I always thought a judge would be an easy job. Doesn't it seem like anybody can do that job? Well, I'm probably completely wrong about that. I don't know if any of you had any experience with being a judge or married to a judge or friends with a judge. But I'm sure they do a lot of things behind the background, behind the scenes, and even at the pulpit that we don't even know. But at the end of the day, they come up to a conclusion, right? And really, that's what the entire case is riding on. Is he guilty? Or is he innocent? Is he innocent or is he guilty? And that's what the entire thing is. So that's what it means, to form an opinion or an estimation after a careful consideration. Now, does it always have to be an opinion or an estimation? I would say definitely not. The goal is to have it be an absolute fact. We've got complete, hands-down evidence that this is what happened. You know what? It's much easier to make a decision on the verdict and the sentence when you know for absolute, without a doubt, hey, we've got you on camera, you know, stealing the dog, right? Oh, that wasn't me. No, we can see you. You look like you were looking right in the camera. That's you, right? It's a lot easier to pass judgment when you know with absolute doubt. That's the idea behind a court system. They are trying to get to know the facts so they can make a judgment, make the right judgment, and sentence whoever is the one at fault. So that's one thing to keep in mind, that the judge always bases his decisions on facts, or at least should. We don't see that too much today, or at least as much as we used to. Now it's, if you're of a different political party, we're going to judge you anyway, so we don't care about the facts, right? But the idea is it's supposed to be this way. The word judge also means to form an opinion or an evaluation. So you're evaluating something. And you know, you can kind of relate these things to the sinful type of judging, because in a way, we're evaluating in a sense, right? We're evaluating the people in a way. I'm not talking about in the good way, I'm talking about in the bad way. There are ways to evaluate people in a good way, and there's ways to evaluate people in a judging and critical way. That you have to think about that. There are different ways to look and consider what people are, what they look like, where they came from. There's a lot of that, you know, those things coming at you, right? You're taking them in, you're receiving them like a sponge. Now, what do you do with them? That's the question. They're facts coming at you. You may be right about what you see and what you observe about a person. I'm not saying you're not right, because they may be absolute correct. But what do you do with those facts that you're taking in? What do you do with the evidence about a person? Maybe they are a criminal. Maybe they are whatever, have a horrible background. Maybe they are this, that. Maybe they grew up this way. Maybe they grew up that way. Maybe you're right. But what do you do with that? And that, I think that's where the kicker is, about when we take that in and we toss that around, and it can either go two ways, right? That can either slide off to being sort of critical and judgmental, where now we're not only in a place of the sin nature's area, we're out of fellowship, but what that does is we are now looking down on someone as if they are less than a place where they should be, at least in our mind. Now, is that true? Not at all. They have a soul and a spirit, and they're in the church to at least attempt to grow and learn the Word of God. But you see what happens. It's very easy for that to happen when we get off of our, when we get out of fellowship, it's easy to sin in that area. And all of a sudden, now you're on a new trail of judging, right? We may not, it sounds like a scary word to judge, but judging can be very, very subtle. It can be very, very subtle. You know, there's things that we just don't like. There's things that just get up under our skin. And when we see them, it's just one of those things that maybe it's a weak area for you that causes you to kind of come off your hinge and judge someone. I don't know. I'm just giving you some ideas here. But the reality is this, we can really take this in many different directions. So anyways, now keep in mind there, we're talking about a bad judging and a normal and legal judging, right? There's two different kinds of systems. Now you might be asking, well, why is he talking about the good kind of judging? And I wanted to show you that because, well, one reason is because we're not judges. None of us are qualified to be a judge. And I think that does relate to the sinful judging. None of us are qualified to judge because we don't have all the facts. We don't know the case. We don't know. We don't have the knowledge, at least enough to make the case and to make a verdict and to make a sentence and assign a person to that sentence. You see what I'm saying? There's a full spectrum that's happening when we judge someone. We not only come up with a verdict, they've done this, this, and this, we even create a sentence for them by judging them and treating them wrongly as if they're in trouble or they've done something wrong because of whatever we've noticed, whatever we didn't like, whatever we saw about a person that kind of threw us off. So you see, we're taking that the judge's job, and we're not qualified to do it by any means. And now I'm referring to a spiritual sense. God's judge. He's the judge, right? Doesn't Scripture talk about there's only one judge? It does. It actually does. We have Scripture that talks about that. And that's Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. I'm not sure if I have it up here. No, I don't. It says, pursue peace with all men. Oh, no, that's not the one we want, is it? It is James 4:12. It says, there's one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Notice one. There's one. There's one. So you can definitely tell that this is not having to do with the legal type of judging that the judge does in the courtroom. This is talking about a different kind of judging, and it's talking about the judging of people. It says there's only one lawgiver and judge. In other words, the one who gives the rules of life and the one who judges those that don't follow those rules of life. And maybe even the ones that are kind of look a little odd and you think they look odd, right? Maybe they broke a lot of the rules, but is that our job to cast judgment on them to where our actions are different and condescending toward them? No. And that's where we take this judging in our own hands. The one judge, we can say, well, I'll judge, and that's where it becomes sinful, right? So anyways, that's something to keep in mind. Now, here's the word judge. And I like the general, this is one of the meanings of it. And it makes a lot of sense to make a selection. That's one of the things that it does mean. And you think about that, when you judge someone, you have to make a selection. You realize that? You have to come up to a result and land on that result. And no one's influencing you besides you on how you come up to your selection and where you land on your thought process about a person, right? And this is a good, I think, a general definition as we go through this entire study, because this is really what's happening when we judge someone. We're making a selection, not a good selection, by the way, about how we think about that person. Because usually, if it's a bad selection or if it's a negative selection, what ends up happening is the negative results come out of that. And both people will always be affected. You will be affected, as we'll see, from a divine disciplinary standpoint. And the person will be affected from the... you've all been judged. You've all been the recipients of being judged by a person. It doesn't feel good, right? It's almost like a form of subtle rejection. Maybe it's just between two people. But it's a form of them rejecting you, right? Of pushing you back and almost looking to harm you in a way. Now, we may not come out and say that, but that's what the sinful type of judging does, is it harms other people internally, even when we don't expect ourselves to do something like that. That's the sin nature. The sin nature likes to destroy, disrupt, cause havoc, hurt, harm, exclude, right, reject. And so you can see when we get off into this area of making the wrong selection about somebody, we are really on the path of just pushing them out. So you can either bring someone in or you can push them out. There's only really two ways to go on that. So the selection depends on that. I'm not talking about observations. We can all observe people. That's fine. What do you do with those observations that you're making? You know, maybe they have never been to church in their life. They don't know the language. Maybe they have a foul mouth. I mean, it's possible, right? I mean, it's possible in the church. How do you handle that? How do you handle that? It may be something. Trust me, it's a test, right? The test is how you handle people that don't necessarily fit into some mold that you've put them in. And that's another problem. We have those molds that we expect Christians to somehow be in. Well, the only mold that I've seen is from the Bible that we should all have. The only mold is the one that we should be living up to. Keep in mind, if someone's coming in the church, they don't have any responsibilities. They don't have any response. I expect them to just be, you know, not be unruly, obviously, but or disrupt you from learning. That there's some expectations and responsibility on their part, but they don't have any responsibility as far as how they act around you because they're not learning and growing in the Word. You're the ones that know better and actually are to treat people in grace because we're the ones that have been learning and growing. So I would say the responsibility and more of the pressure is placed on us for not making the wrong selections about a person. Because we're Christian, we're growing, we're molding into the mind of Christ and thinking more like Him. So that grace thinking should come out. It should come out with people. And it often does. It often does. But there are times when it doesn't, and we can really get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And the other person, looking back, you know, you say, well, maybe I shouldn't have done this or that. The word judge here is the Greek word krino, and that's the, if you wanted the Greek word, it's krino. And when we look at, you know, when we think about the sinful type of judging, we often look at it as one dimensional. We just say, we look at it from our perspective. Maybe we'll feel kind of guilty about how we acted towards them and say, yeah, I never should have done that. But it is multi-dimensional. This has multiple facets of affecting people. And it's very, very destructive, a destructive sin, because not only does it happen between two people, but a lot of times what you'll see is that people will get other people on board of their thinking process by talking about it. They'll talk about it. They may mention something about the person. Did you notice that? You know, that was odd. All right. See, that's all it took. right? You've got someone on board now that's kind of looking not straight, but up now their eyes are kind of looking down, right? So once you go to that stage, you've entered a new realm. You've entered a new realm. Now the, you know, it's not between two people. You've included other people. So the gossip adds another dimension of the sin of judging. Because at first it was just between you and whoever, right? And now there's maybe three. And usually if two people, it'll go to a third, it'll go to a fourth. Now you have multiple people looking at the person in the same way that it should have stopped with the one. It could have been, you know, puffed out with that one. So there's a lot of things that happen, and it all starts in these selections that we make. We can easily not mention something. It's easy. How many times have you mentioned something and said, well, I shouldn't have mentioned that? You know, you're thinking about it. Should I mention it? Should I talk about it? You want to talk about it. Sometimes you don't. You say, you know what? I don't need to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. Just shut my mouth. But sometimes we say, oh, it won't hurt if I just say something. You know, if I just say it and mention it, I just want to tell them because it'll make me feel better if I just say it. You know, it's like a struggle. Should I talk? Should I not say anything? Well, sometimes you do. You make that selection and then off you go down that slide of destruction, at least as far as the sin nature is concerned. Not necessarily, you know, I don't want you to think of the sin nature as detached from you as a Christian, as a loving, sincere, gracious Christian. Because it is part of us, right? And we have both natures. We have can be walking in the Spirit, and at the same time, we can be judging someone. Not at the same time, but at out of fellowship, we can be judging someone. Because why? Because we have a sin nature, right? So we can do that, and don't think you can't, because you're very capable of sinning in this way. I just want to be clear about that. Don't say, well, you know, I could never be a part of this. We're all affected by this in some way. So this is a very convoluted sin. It's a very convoluted sin because you've got divine discipline involved. You've got another person involved, and you could possibly have multiple people involved that are also going to be disciplined as a result of that one decision, that one selection that you made at the very beginning when you first saw someone. It happens like that. That's how quick it happens. You know, maybe they just set you off by what they were wearing. Maybe they set you off by what they said. Maybe they set you off by something else, right? But see, what do you do with that? Because there was a lot of people that Jesus was around that probably weren't clothed the greatest, that probably didn't talk with the most eloquent speech or that was not very, you know, they probably had, he was around people that, where's that coming from? Oh, that's a phone. I thought, well, Betty's playing, jamming out down there in that piano. So, you know, he was around a lot of those types of people where he could have easily made the wrong selection. He very could have easily, prostitutes. I mean, what if you got a prostitute walking in here? And she says, yeah, I got a rough background. I was a prostitute and I'm just looking to find the Lord. Is she going to feel welcome enough to come in here? She should, because Jesus talked to prostitutes and he actually saved them, right? And so you got to think about the overall mission, the goal. What are we here for? We're not just here to include or exclude people. That's not the overall goal. The overall goal is to get them growing, get them to know Jesus Christ, get them in that spiritual life, just like you did, by the way. You know, if someone would have hindered you and judged you and you left the church, you'll remember that. You'll look back on that and say, well, I changed directions because this happened. Right? We don't want people to do that. That's not our MO. That's not our desire. That's not what we are. That's not what Jesus Christ is. Our desire is the same desire that you have as growing Christians, to be vibrant in the spiritual life, to be obedient to Christ, and just to learn to be how to be a better Christian and grow in that relationship with Christ. That's the overall goal, right? and to glorify God. That's part of that. That's part of that. And they will never learn that process if they come and they go because of something they felt that was off. That was off. And you know, I'm not saying that just because we've had people come and go that you necessarily did anything wrong. Some people just don't feel comfortable because we have a small church. I mean, you know, you come in, you're, oh, here we are. Everybody's here, right? And it, you know, it's kind of, it's not a big church. You can't just slip in and hide in the back. So, you know, it's not, it can be uncomfortable, but I'm telling you that, I'm just showing you the other side of this. So with that being said, maybe, let's take a break and we'll come back in session two and continue to talk about, judging. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the ability to just learn it, to hear it, to receive it. And thank you for your grace, because we know that your grace is what saved us from our sin, saved us from being excluded from a relationship with you in that sin through Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are eternally saved, and that is something that we cannot earn or deserve, but it's something that you promise us. To believe in Christ is to solidify and to receive our eternal salvation and destiny. And I just thank you for that that word. Thank you for the truth that we have to pass on to other people that are needing it. And there's so many people that need it, so many people. And so I pray that we can not only recognize those people, but begin to talk to them, to receive them, and not to judge them, but to look to you and your purposes and to work those purposes through us. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.